first hour, but I'm going to say it again. Thank you so much for leading us so well today. With the storms of life all around us, it was just so nice to have just a moment of stillness. And I was actually able to rest into it. So that was so good. Also, it was the same way at the concert, which to say concert really doesn't, really not quite accurate, but the worship we experienced with Fernando Ortega, how many of you got a chance to go to that? Yeah. What we experienced there with Fernando and Rodrigo and the cellist and everything, it was more of like what we experienced this morning, and it was just so very good. I was thinking about, if we ever have them come back again, I think we ought to do like this light featherweight middle, like boxing picture of Ortega and Rodriguez, like with the big belts. I think that would be really cool. Anyway, good morning, Fellowship Greenville. So glad to be with you. It's been a minute since I've been in auditorium too, so I love being back with you. Good crowd here. Thank you for coming. Auditorium one across the way, greetings. And those who are joining us online in auditorium three, so good to have you tuning in with us today. If this is your first time, we want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. And if you have questions about us, there's a guest services desk out on the far end of the commons. And there's some friendly people out there that can answer any questions you might have or point you in the direction you need to go. Also, if this is your first time with us, we want to kind of acquaint you to our modus operandi. On Sunday mornings, if you attend here on a regular basis, you'll find that we're normally teaching through whole books of the Bible, and right now we are teaching our way through the book of Galatians. We're in a kind of an in-depth study, and we'll get there in a few minutes. If you want to go ahead and turn to the passage we'll be in Galatians 3 this morning. Now, every Sunday we open this book, and we read it, and we study it so that we might hear it and hear God speak to us today as he did when he spoke these words to the original audiences to whom it was written. And I got to tell you that over the last decade or so, I've come to understand the Bible in a very different way than in all of my Christian life, kind of up to this point. I'd say in a very real way, for a long time, I missed the point. And unfortunately, I believe many, many Christians miss the point as well. I'm not sure we really understand what this book is about. Now, those of us who have been taught the Bible since our childhoods, and we've heard thousands of sermons and been in countless Bible studies, and we assume that we know what the Bible is about. But again, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if we really do. And if you're here today and you haven't really been around church that much, then I would guess that probably what you know with the Bible is like maybe from movies about some Christian fanatic or psycho who quotes Bible verses to justify their evil. Or maybe you took a religion class in college and the professor told you, yeah, if you want to believe in Jesus, that's okay, but you cannot take the Bible seriously. It's written by people claiming to speak for God, but it's nothing more than propaganda from religious people who want to gain power over other people. It's primitive, it's out of date, you can't take the book seriously, and if you do in this class, then the conversation is over. Maybe you heard that kind of thing. But the point is, many of us, regardless of our background, we have something in mind when it comes to the Bible, and what I'm saying and what I want you to think about this morning is that it may not actually be. What we have in mind may not be true to what the scripture is all about. Let me put it this way. Growing up, I pretty much thought of the Bible as a kind of encyclopedia of human problems and divine answers. Like tucked away in the pages of scriptures were morals and principles and rules and doctrines and stories of good people and bad people that I could learn to follow the example of the good ones and avoid the examples of the bad ones. And that's pretty much the way it was taught to me. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not knocking how I was taught. The people who taught me the Bible growing up, they loved Jesus and they loved the Bible, and they instilled in me a real love for scripture. So I'm not taught, they were just good people, and they were simply teaching what they were taught. But over the last decade or so, I've come to realize and to celebrate the fact that the Bible is first and foremost a story, the story that reveals God to us. And in revealing who God is and what God is like and what he's up to in the world, we learn what life is really all about. Eugene Peterson, in a great book, it's a book you have to read slowly, but it's a great book called Eat This Book. It's about the Bible. He said it so well. He said, Scripture, as story, does not present us with a moral code and tell us to live up to this, nor does it set out a system of doctrine and say, think like this and you will live well. The biblical way is to tell a story and then invite, live into this. This is what it looks like to be human in this God-created, God-ruled world. And then he says, we are not being led to see God in our stories, but our stories in God's. God is the larger context and plot in which we find our own stories. I've said it like this in the past. The Bible is not about me inviting God into my story to make my story come true. No, the Bible is about God inviting me into his story of making the world new. It's not about me inviting God into my story to make my story come true. It's God inviting me into his story of making the world new. God invites me to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And the Bible is God's story. He's the author and the director and producer and the principal actor and the great hero. And he invites us to live into his story. And I would say that if you fail to understand the Bible this way and read it this way, then you won't fully understand the doctrines and principles and commands and promises or even Bible stories themselves. Because the knowledge of God is not primarily about learning a bunch of moral rules and pragmatic skills and abstract doctrines. No, the Bible is about God revealing himself and inviting us in to enter into and participate in his incredible drama of grace and truth. And from Genesis to Revelations and everything in between, through 40 different authors and 66 different books, the Bible tells one big unifying story. God is telling that story, and Jesus is the centerpiece of the story. He's the hero of the story. The one who, through his life, death, and resurrection, who does everything that's needed to rescue us from the selfish, narcissistic little stories of our lives, stories that are empty and meaningless apart from him. So let me ask you, do you understand the Bible story? Do you understand how all the Bible tells one story, and that story points forward and backwards to the gospel of Jesus? That's what I want to talk about this morning. We're in Galatians chapter 3. We are continuing in our study in the book of Galatians, and we're going through it bit by bit. But before we read the passage this morning, let me just remind you of the big idea that Paul is developing in this important letter. In a sense, Paul is re-preaching the gospel to the Galatians, whom 15 years before this letter, he had been in Galatia. He preached the gospel to them, and they had entered into a relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They had experienced new life in Christ through the Holy Spirit, but because of false teaching, they were slipping away from a grace-based relationship with Jesus into a rule-based relationship with God. And Paul is reminding them that the gospel of Jesus, which is the gospel he preaches, is the good news that we are 100% accepted by God based on what Jesus has done for us, not what we do for him. He's been saying we become Christians by faith and we grow as Christians by faith. We don't enter by faith and then grow by trying hard to keep rules. That's what he's talking about. And Paul is going to show us in this passage, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, with a special emphasis on 6 through 9, he's going to show us that the story of God accepting people by grace through faith, that story is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, God's way of salvation has always been by faith in God and his promises. Now, for us today, that means that both the Old and New Testament is one story. One story of how we enter into and live out a relationship with God based on his believing his promises by faith. Now, you see, we tend to think of the Old Testament and the New Testament as two stories. It's like plan A, plan B. But one thing we see in this passage that we're going to look at, the Jewish scriptures and the Christian scriptures set forth one gospel that can be traced all the way back to Abraham. That's the big idea. So let's read the whole passage once again, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. So let me ask you this one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by hearing with faith? Can you be so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected, trying to complete yourself by the flesh? Did you suffer? I prefer the alternate reading. Did you experience so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, we looked at this passage last week, and we saw that behind all of these rhetorical questions that Paul asked here, there's one simple life-changing idea, and that is when you enter into a relationship with God, you receive the Holy Spirit by faith. In other words, Paul is saying, you Galatians know that when you became Christians, which he equates with receiving the Holy Spirit, he says, when you became Christians, it was by you heard the gospel and you believed it. You heard the gospel and you responded in faith, not by trying hard to be good and do good. And in verse 5, Paul goes even further. He says, even now you see God working in you and among you, doing things that only God can do by his Spirit. And he's doing it by faith, not because you're trying hard to keep rules and rituals. So again, the gospel, the good news, is that you enter into and you live out a relationship with God by grace through faith. Now, in verses 6 through 9, Paul continues to make this same point. And he's going to say, contrary to what you may have heard, ever since Abraham, God has accepted people on the basis of faith. Okay, let's go back to verse 5. We'll read our way into the next section. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do that by the works of the law or by hearing with faith, just like Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you, this is the promise, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, it is those who are of faith who are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, you can't miss the point, right? Right? You can't miss the point. God's way of inviting people into a relationship with himself has always been by faith. Now, look at verse 8. This is an amazing statement, and I'm going to camp on verse 8 for the rest of the message. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The scripture preached the gospel to Abraham? What does that mean? That's kind of weird, isn't it? The scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. How can that even be? What does it mean? Now, out of this one statement, I want to tease out what you could say is kind of a reversible truth. Like in junior high, I had this jacket that I was very proud of, and it was blue on the outside and gold on the inside, and I could turn that jacket inside out. I could wear it with, you know, whatever my pant color was, you know, whatever. Always been a fashion guy, you know. Anyway, so here's the truth, the reversible truth. You can only understand the gospel through the scripture, but at the same time, you can only understand the scripture through the gospel. You can only understand the gospel through the scripture. You can only understand the scripture through the gospel. Now, let me say it the other way around in the negative. You cannot understand the gospel apart from scripture, and you cannot understand the scriptures apart from the gospel. In other words, if you don't understand these two reversible truths, if you miss that every single part of this book, every book of the Bible, every passage, every chapter, every verse, every story, every example, every principle, every doctrine, every piece of poetry, every piece of history, if you don't understand these two truths, then you'll miss the point of Scripture. You'll read it the wrong way. You'll read it to your detriment and maybe even to your doom. So let's look at these two statements. First of all, you can only understand the gospel through the Scripture. Now, what we have in verse 8 is one of the most amazing statements about the divine authority and the divine nature of Scripture in all the Bible. So let's look at it again, let it sink in. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, the Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Now, what's Paul doing? He's quoting Genesis 12:3, but if you go back to Genesis 12:3, you see that it is God who comes to Abraham and speaks. In fact, when you go back to Genesis 12:3, if you know anything about the Bible, you realize there was no Scripture when Abraham was alive. There wasn't any written revelation. There was no book of Genesis. Genesis was written hundreds of years later than Moses. But this verse says, look at it, Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Now, isn't that weird? How can Paul say something like that? Well, obviously, behind the context of what Paul says here in verse 8, there's a whole context of understanding what the Bible, what Scripture is all about. And that's what I want to tease out. The question is, how did Paul think about Scripture? How did he think about Scripture? And as I understand it, behind what Paul says here, there are three things about Scripture that are very important for us to understand. And I'm going to use some theological terms so that you can get more accustomed to them if you've never heard them before. Based on what Paul says here, we can see that he believes what theologians call the inspiration of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, and the sufficiency of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture, the infallibility of Scripture, and the sufficiency of Scripture. Okay, let's start with number one. First of all, what do I mean by the inspiration of Scripture? Interesting, theologians actually use the term the plenary inspiration of Scripture. What's that mean? Well, plenary means all. You say, well, why didn't they just say all? Because this is what theologians do. They take simple words and they make them complex and abstract so it sounds like you're learning something new. It's what they do. Paul just says all in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture. Every part of the Bible comes from God. Every part of it is literally God breathed. So Paul definitely sees Scripture as inspired by God, and he's not alone in that view. We also have some pretty remarkable statements from Jesus and Peter about Scripture as well. For example, in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, Jesus quotes Genesis 2:24, where it says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." And when Jesus quotes Genesis, he says, God says this. But if you go back to Genesis 2:24, you'll see that the author of Genesis, Moses, is the one who writes those words as a commentary on the story of Adam and Eve. And so Jesus says, what Moses says, God says. What Moses says, God says. That's inspiration. That's what Moses said was God breathed. In Acts 4:25, we have one of the first sermons that Peter preached after Jesus was raised from the dead and after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, "The Lord God said through the mouth of our father David by the Holy Spirit." Look at that. God says through David by the Holy Spirit. And then he quotes Psalm 2. "The Lord God said through the mouth of David by the Holy Spirit." What is he saying? When Peter quotes Psalm 2, he's saying, Even though David wrote it, God said it. See that? Peter's saying David's writings are God's words. That's inspiration. And Jesus is saying Moses' writings are God's words. So Paul, Jesus, and Peter, and other biblical writers teach us that every part of Scripture, all Scripture is from God. Every part of it is inspired by God. God breathed so that what Scripture says, God says, and what God says, Scripture says. That's inspiration. But Paul believes in inspiration, but he goes further than that in verse 8. Paul believes in the infallibility of the Scripture, meaning you can trust every part of it. You see, there are a lot of people who say that they trust what Jesus says in the Bible, but they don't trust Paul. Or they're like, I like the teaching of Jesus, but I don't like all that stuff about the law of Moses. I don't like any of that. Or they say, I like the Psalms. Love the Psalms. Don't like Ecclesiastes, and I hate Job. I'm just telling you right now, I hate Job. It's a cafeteria approach to Scripture. Like, I'll take some parts of the Bible, but not of all of it. I'll take this, but not that. Paul will have none of that. He goes way beyond that. In fact, Paul is actually saying, and this is astounding when you think about it. This is just an amazing passage of Scripture. He's saying, yes, Scripture is infallible. It's all completely trustworthy, and we can trust every bit of it. And the reason it's trustworthy is because, get this, he's saying the Scripture was in existence before it was written down. The Scripture was in existence before it was written down. He's saying that God sent Scripture into the world and it filled Abraham's heart with truth and faith and hope, even though it had not yet been inscripturated. Even though God had not yet, over a period of centuries through many individual human authors, written it down. Look at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham trusted God. And he trusted in this promise that all the nations would be blessed through one of his descendants. He didn't just believe in God. He believed God. That is, he believed what God said was true and what God said could be trusted. And he believed that and he grew in his trust over his lifetime as he trusted in the promises of God. And Paul is so able to identify God with Scripture so much that anything God says, Scripture says, and anything Scripture says, God says. Those two things are reversible and absolutely identical, and that means you can trust the Scriptures. The Bible is infallible. So again, let that sink in. The way Paul, now get this, the way Paul talks about Scripture here is as if it had being, as if it had existence before it was written down. It had being in the mind of God before it was put on paper. And that means when the human authors of Scripture sat down to write it down, they weren't just thinking, gee, I think I'll write something about God today. No, it means that God was working through them so that what they wrote was exactly what God wanted written because he'd already had it in his mind in eternity. Why? Because, again, it was, you see this, it was actually in existence in the mind of God before it was written down on paper. And it just blows my mind. Scripture is inspired, it's infallible, every part of it can be trusted, and it's sufficient. Now, sufficiency means not only can you trust every part of it, but also you can entrust every part of you to it. Not only can you trust every part of it, you can entrust yourself to it, every part of you. Why? Because Scripture is essentially God made known. And so you can trust his word just like you trust him. Look at it again, verse 6. Abraham believed God's word, God's promises, that all the nations would be blessed in you. He trusted in that promise. He entrusted himself to that promise, again, so that over his lifetime, he came to trust in the promises of God as the all-sufficient foundation for how he lived his life. In other words, for Abraham, the word of God, the promises of God were not dead words on paper. No, what God said was living and active in his life, living and active in shaping his life. Notice verse 8 doesn't say the Scripture says. It says the Scripture foresaw. The scripture foresaw. Paul is talking about scripture as if it were alive, as if it were a living thing. How can he say that? Well, the author of Hebrews says it. In Hebrews 4:12 says exactly that. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is living and active. It has being. It's able to discern the thoughts and motives of your heart. Now, Paul says something very similar in Ephesians 6, in the passage that he talks about the armor of God. He says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And what that means is, you don't come to the text and breathe power into scripture. It's not dead words on paper that you have to somehow make alive. No, it's alive. It's an active power in your life because the Spirit inspired it and the Spirit empowers it. And so scripture breathes power into you through the Spirit, but you can turn this whole thing around as well. Yes, it's true. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, but the sword of the word is the Spirit. Point being, the Spirit never works apart from the word or the word from the Spirit. They go together. Spirit never works apart from the word. Word never works apart from the Spirit. Now, a couple of days ago, I was talking to this young man, and he was going through a very hard time. And as I listened to his story, I could tell that he was anxious and he's worried and fearful. And there was no peace in his life. And so I felt like the Spirit prompted me to say, you know, there's a passage of scripture that I go back to from time to time. I quote it to myself all of the time when I don't feel rest and calm and stillness inside. And that scripture is Isaiah 26:3. And I said, this is how I memorized it in the old King James. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And then I paraphrased it like this for him. I said, what this really means is that the Lord will give peace of mind to those who fix their mind on trusting him. He'll give peace of mind to those who fix their mind on trusting him. And he said, what verse is that? I said, Isaiah 26:3. He goes, man, that is exactly what I need. And he like came alive and he was like, you don't know what this means to me. Like, I think this whole phone call is about you telling me this verse. Like, he just came alive. You see what happened? He began to trust in that promise, and the Spirit of God took the word of God and made it living and active, powerful and personal. In that man's life, the Holy Spirit works through scripture, always, always, always through scripture. And the way the Holy Spirit brought peace into that young man's life is by taking the truth of God. How can I say it? The Spirit of God took the truth of God and made it radioactive, radioactive, burning out anxiety and fear and worry and replacing it with peace. And see, that's how the Spirit works through the word, making it living and active in your life. So every bit of scripture from beginning to end is inspired, it's infallible, it's sufficient, and it all preaches the gospel story of by grace through faith, way of entering into and living out of a personal relationship with God. Let me say it this way. When you sit down and you open the Bible to read it, you can be just as sure that this is God's truth as Abraham believed it was God's truth when God spoke it to him right out of heaven, just as sure. Isn't any difference? Now, how powerful is that? I mean, does that give you some incentive to want to spend time getting to know the God of this book? Now, that said, not everybody believes this. Not everybody who calls himself a Christian believes in the inspiration and the infallibility and the sufficiency of Scripture. Because you see, around the early part of the 20th century, there were many leading theologians in schools like Yale and Harvard and Princeton. And I don't know if you know this or not, but those colleges were founded to teach men young men how to preach the gospel. But they slipped away from all of that, and many leading theologians said, well, look, Jesus is inspired, but the scripture, the Bible, is a fallible book. And that gained some ground. But then in the middle part of the 20th century, a movement grew up that's called Neo-Orthodoxy. And in the Neo-Orthodoxy, the leaders said, well, the scripture is a fallible book, but God still speaks his word through it. The point being, the word of God and scripture are not the same thing. Or said another way, the scripture is not the word of God, but it contains words of God. Now, a long time ago, a decade or so ago, during this period of my life, I used to meet with a group of men, and we called this thing a round table, and there was a group of believers and unbelievers, and we would talk about God and life and faith. And the way it worked was everybody was supposed to come with at least one question, and then we would look at what the Bible said about their questions. Anyway, one night there was this older man there who had grown up in a mainline denomination, and he asked this question. He said, why are there so many different Christian denominations? Why can't we just have one church? And I thought that was a great question. And so I said, well, there are a lot of reasons we could talk about, and those, you know, we could talk about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, but one way to look at it is you could say some churches believe that all the words in the Bible are God's word. From cover to cover, it's all God's word. The Bible is God's word to us. But there are other churches that teach that this book contains the word of God, and it's up to you to decide what's from God and what's from people. It's up to you to decide what's divine and what's human. You decide. And the man said, oh, that's what my preacher believes. And I was thinking he meant, oh, the Bible is God's word, the first one. And so I said, so your preacher believes the Bible is God's word from cover to cover. And he said, oh, no, no, no. He said, the second one, the Bible contains the word of God, and we have to decide what we think is from God and what's just human opinion. Neo-Orthodoxy is alive and well in Greenville today. Listen, Paul will have none of that. Paul is able to say that scripture is so divine that it had a being in the mind of God before it was written down. And Paul says that the word of God, every part of scripture, is living and active, is spirit inspired and spirit empowered. And he says the scripture foresaw and preached the gospel way back in Abraham's time. That means you can trust it, every part of it, and you can trust every part of yourself to it. So the first point is, you can only understand the gospel through the scripture, or said in reverse, or negative, you can't understand the gospel unless you understand scripture. And to understand scripture, you have to understand that it's all inspired, infallible, and sufficient. Now that's the first idea. Second idea is this, you can only understand scripture through the gospel. You can only understand scripture through the gospel, or said in the negative, you can't understand scripture apart from the gospel. Now, many Christians look at the Old Testament and they say, well, the Old Testament's about a whole lot of things. I mean, there's history and law, and there's lots of rules and laws and regulations and rituals and tabernacle and temple building stuff. And there's poetry, some beautiful poetry in there. But, you know, the Old Testament is really not about the gospel. Yeah, sure, there are some prophecies about Messiah there. But on the whole, the Old Testament is the Old Testament. It's just not really about Jesus. It's just not true. All those things, history, law, poetry, prophecy, everything written in the Old Testament points to Jesus. In fact, you see, there's no real need for you to see scripture as inspired, infallible, and sufficient if you don't understand what it's all about. And the text tells us how to understand the Old Testament. So remember what's going on here. Paul is talking to these Galatians who've been listening to false teachers who have been telling them, if you want to be a real Christian, if you want to be a, then you need to become a son of Abraham, and you need to follow the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised and obey the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, the clean laws, and the unclean laws, and the laws concerning observing certain holy days. And this is what he's been talking about all through, or what we've been talking about all through the series in Galatians. And Paul's been saying, the reason that you're slipping back into a rule-based religion, the reason you're all messed up about these things is you don't understand how the ceremonial laws all are about Jesus. The showbread on the altar is about Jesus. The candlesticks were about Jesus. The tabernacle was about Jesus. The temple, the priesthood, the sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat, everything is all pointed to Jesus. The clean laws were about Jesus. The Ten Commandments were about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things. Everything in the Old Testament leads to, points to, and is fulfilled in Jesus. He's saying you have to see it's all one story. It's all a story that's pointing to Jesus. And he's making this so clear, and he will make it so clear. We'll get into this more next week. But down in verse 10, Paul says, just look at the law. He says, if you think the law is just about the law, rule keeping, if you think that you can make yourself acceptable to God by keeping the law, then you better listen carefully to the law, because the law says, verse 10, 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. All things. If you think you can do that, keep everything in the law. You're not really listening to the law. Because the law is actually saying, if you really listen to me, if you really understand me, then you'll see that you need a savior. Then you'll see you'll never be able to do everything I tell you to do. You'll never succeed. That's why you need a savior. See it? If you really understand the law, it will lead you to it will lead you to see your need for Jesus. If you read the law as if it was about the law, you'll never understand it. If you read the ceremonial law as if it's all about ceremonial laws, you'll never understand them. If you read the stories of Abraham and David as simply being stories about Abraham and David, you won't understand them. Jesus says this exact thing in John chapter 5. He's being attacked by the religious leaders of his day. And listen to what he says in John 5:37. He says, and the Father who sent me has testified about me. How? How has the Father testified about Jesus? He says, you've never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you don't have his message in your hearts because you don't believe in me, the one he sent. Now here it is, verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me and receive life. On the final day, it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you. Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believed in Moses, look at this, you would believe in me because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? Now, how clear is that? Jesus says that all the Jewish scriptures point to me. Moses wrote about me. You see, you can't understand the scripture unless you come to it through the gospel. And Jesus says the same thing in Luke 24. This time he's speaking with his disciples after he was raised from the dead. He appears to two unnamed disciples walking home to Emmaus, and they're in deep despair because Jesus has been crucified and they've given up hope. And Jesus shows up, he pulls up beside him. They don't know who he is. And he says, what's happening, guys? And they say, well, we were hoping that this Jesus of Nazareth would be our Messiah, the one who would redeem Israel, but the religious leaders end up crucifying him. And now we're just sad and dejected. And so he says, verse 25, and Jesus said to them, oh, foolish ones. That sounds like Galatians, doesn't it? Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see in this, and then later on, in the same chapter, down in verse 44, he appears to his disciples back in Jerusalem, and he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you when I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now that passage right there, Luke 24, is one of the key passages that helped me make the turn from seeing the Bible as simply a book full of doctrines and rules and principles and example stories to seeing it that all scripture is telling one unified story pointing to and culminating in Jesus, Luke 24. And man, don't you wish you could have been in that Bible study that evening with those disciples and heard Jesus explain how the whole Old Testament points to him? This is what the whole Old Testament was about. It's all about him. I tell you, I've been praying for over a decade now, asking God to open my mind to understand the scriptures as Jesus explained it to those disciples. And here's the deal. If you read any part of scripture as pointing only to itself, if you read the stories of Abraham or Moses or David and you think that those stories are telling you to be like those men, if you think that the Bible, with all its laws and rules and principles and proverbs, is telling you to try harder to do better, you'll miss the point. You'll miss the point. Just read the book of Judges. We studied through Judges back in winter, spring of 2022. Those guys, let me put this gently, none of them are good, solid moral examples to follow. None of them. But that's not what these stories are about. It's not. Those stories are about God. Those stories are about how faithful God is in keeping his promises to Abraham. Those stories are about how God is faithful to deliver his people. God is faithful to deliver. Even when his people are faithless, he remains faithful in order to keep his promise to Abraham, that in you all the nations will be blessed. Those stories are about God keeping his promise, which is ultimately fulfilled in and through the deliverance provided for us once and for all in Jesus. And so you see, if you read the book of Judges as if it's about Gideon and Jephthah and Deborah and Samson, if you read the book of Judges as if it's about the judges, you'll be reading it like Aesop's fables. You're going to be saying, the moral lesson here, grasshopper, is that if we clean up our act, if we really trust God more, if we're really strong, then we can overcome our enemies. No. If you read Bible stories like that, let me say it this way. If you read Bible stories like that apart from the Bible story, you read it to your detriment. Because you'll think that the moral lessons of those stories is something you have to live up to, when the fact is you'll never be able to. Again, hear me. If you read the Bible simply to find a command to obey, an example to follow, a sin to avoid, a promise to claim, a doctrine to believe, that's how I was taught. You've seen that list? Yeah. That's the way you read the Bible. And you try hard to do those things, it'll crush you, because you'll think, I have to live up to this, I gotta do this, I gotta try harder to do better. And the problem is, you making it all about you. But the Bible is God's story. It's about him, it's about his plan, his purposes, his promises to Abraham being fulfilled in and through Jesus. And that's all been passed on to us. It's all one story. All that's packed into verse 8 right there. The scripture preach the gospel to Abraham. One more time. Apart from scripture, you'll never understand the gospel. Apart from the gospel, you'll never understand scripture, because all scripture, all of it, from Genesis to maps, comes from God to show us who God is and what God is like and what God has done, is doing, and will do through Jesus. It is the job of every passage of scripture to preach the gospel to us. And it is the job of every passage of scripture to invite us to live our lives within God's story. I'm telling you, God's story can shape your life in a way that no command or principle or example or doctrine can. That's the power of story, the power of God's story. You see, all of life is to be lived in the awareness that God's story is coming true and you're living in that story. All of life. You raise your children to live into God's story. That's the goal of parenting. Your marriage is to be a reflection of God's faithful, forgiving, persevering love story with his people. Your schooling, your studies are preparing you to live into God's story in a very specific way. Your work is how God provides you with the resources to sustain you and to propel you forward in God's story. You see in this? God's story can keep, if you're living in God's story, it can keep you from being sucked into the world's idolatrous stories. Worship is about responding to and proclaiming the glory of God's story. What you give and what you do in this church, serving inside the walls and outside the walls, you do with a community of other believers who are serious about living into and out of God's story in our homes and in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our city, in our world, in our day, in our time, and in our geography. And let me just say this. Regardless of what happens to America's story in the upcoming election, and let me just say, you really do need to take seriously the privilege and responsibility to vote. I read something the other day that George Barna said 32 million Christians are not going to vote. And we live in a country where the right to vote is one of our fundamental freedoms. A freedom that in a very real way factors into freedom of speech and freedom of worship. And when I say freedom of worship, I mean freedom to practice your faith as you see fit and to raise your children in your faith as you see fit. And to my thinking, both of those freedoms, speech and worship, are more and more in jeopardy. And so I pray that you will take your freedom to vote seriously. But regardless of what happens to America's story in the upcoming election, it will not change the outcome of God's story. Amen. It will not change the outcome of God's story. And you and I can find great comfort and joy in that. You see, we're in the final act of the story. Church age, what comes next is the kingdom. And we're living in the final chapter. And from what we read in Scripture, we can look back and see what God has been doing for the last 4,000 years of history, even farther back than that. It's all here in this book. This book shows us the story we're living in. It shows us the story you're living in, whether you acknowledge it or not. You're living in this story. And you see, the great temptation is for us to try to write our own little stories rather than play our part in God's story. This book, all of it, Old Testament, New Testament, this story is your story. It is my story. It is our story. That's what Paul is trying to get the Galatians to see. 2,000 years ago, he was saying, this is your story, Galatians. Don't get pulled off. It's a by grace through faith story, in Christ alone story. And see, when you read the Bible as your story, you know what? You'll find that as you learn to read it this way, you won't have to discipline yourself to read it. Because you're not looking for a promise to claim and a command to obey and a rule to follow. You're looking for how, God, show me yourself and show me what it looks like for me to be a man or woman of faith walking with you, living in your story. And it's something you have to learn to do. You have to learn to read this way. And I've told you, I've been learning to read Scripture like this for over a decade now, and I'm still learning. But what I want is I want us to keep on learning to read the story this way, to read it the way it was meant to be read, so we can together learn to live out God's story as this people in this place and this time. Because the gospel story is the ultimate goal of all Bible reading. Because the gospel story is the ultimate goal of life. It's all meant to draw us into God's story. Hear it from Eugene Peterson one more time. The Bible does not so much present us with a moral code and say, live up to this. Nor does it set out a system of doctrine and say, think like this. The biblical way is to tell a story and invite us, live into this. This is what it looks like to be human in this God-created, God-ruled world. Pray with me. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that it is a living and active power in our lives, made living and active, powerful by your Spirit. Help us to see how all Scripture preaches the gospel. And for the rest of our lives, through your Holy Spirit, open our minds to understand how all the law and the prophets and the Psalms point to Jesus. Give us the grace to see the Bible as your invitation for us to live into your story rather than seeing us inviting you into our stories. Make your story come true. You promise you will, and may we be very much a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.